Let's turn together in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. As we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, one of the things that we found is that you get these alternations of big pieces of teaching, and then you get big pieces of what Jesus has been doing. And so the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, a big section of teaching. And then the section that we've been in is Jesus teaching, but he's teaching in amongst the healing people and doing those kinds of miracles. Now, as we come to this section in Matthew chapter 13, perhaps a little bit larger section on teaching. And Jesus is going to do that through parables. Now, the passage that we're going to look at this morning is roughly broken down into three pieces. The first is a parable, the parable of the sower. Then the second is an answer to this question, why is it that you teach in parables? Jesus, what are you doing? You just told us this parable. What is it that you're doing? And then the third section is the interpretation of that parable. So we're going to focus our time in looking at the second section of this text, why do you teach in parables, and the third section of the text, the interpretation of the parable. And so to do that, let's begin by reading the parable itself and then reading through this where Jesus explains what it is that he's doing. Starting in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse 17. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak in parables? And he answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing, you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. All right? So, we've come across something new here in Matthew this morning, and that something new is this concept of a parable. So that as we begin here, let's look first of all at this question, what is a parable? And this is a great text to analyze that. We can do that just by looking at some examples. And it's fairly easy. If you have a red letter edition, you can just kind of follow, you can find it about where the black letters are. So if you look, for instance, in verse 10, the disciples came to Jesus, and they said to him, Why do you speak in parables? And he answered, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. What is it that the parables are about? Right there. The parables are about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Right? That's right there where it tells you, okay? Now, that's a thesis. We can go forward and test that, can't we? So if you go to verse 24, again in the red letter edition, it sticks out pretty well. Another parable he set forth to them saying, the kingdom of God is like. Right? So he's going to tell a parable. What's it going to be about? The kingdom of heaven is like. All right. Then if you drop down to verse 31, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Okay. So when we look at Jesus' parables, what are Jesus' parables about? Or what are Jesus' parables? Well, one thing we can say about them is they're about the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Now, another thing that we can find out about them, just as we look at them, is that they're about the kingdom of heaven, and they're about the kingdom of heaven in a story. Right? So, we heard a story just now, and as we looked at those first verses. There was a man, and he went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, and some of the seed was eaten. And he sowed some seed, and some of it sprung up and burned. And he sowed some seed, and some of it was infected by thorns and briars and was choked out. And he sowed some seed, and it turned out really good, and it bore a lot of fruit. Right? And so we know that that story is about the kingdom of heaven. And so now, what is a parable? It's a parable that is a story that's telling us about the kingdom of heaven. Now, is Jesus intending for us out of this parable to say that there was literally a man who went out and took some seed, some literal seed, and went out and cast it? And that it literally fell on a literal road. No, that's not what he's talking about, right? He's not saying that historically that those particular events happened, but what he is saying is that historically something similar happened to those that is a reflection of the kingdom of heaven, right? Or to put it another way, he's telling you about the kingdom of heaven in a picture you can see and that you experience all the time, but the kingdom of heaven is about things you can't see, right? So what is this parable about? It's about the kingdom of heaven. We're being told in terms that we can experience about things that we can't experience with our senses. All right? Good. So, what is the parable? That's what it is as you see it there. Now, we can ask ourselves, why is it that you would speak in parables? Why not just tell me? Right? I like those kind of things, right? Okay, so if I have my string trimmer and I need to put new string in it, I don't want you to start talking to me in parables, right? I want you to tell me straightforward, right? Go to the store, buy this string. It's 95 one-thousandths, it's orange, get that. Take 6 feet of it, cut that off, etc., right? I want you to be as absolutely clear as you can possibly be, right? So that I'll operate my string trimmer. So why is it here that we're going to start talking about parables? Because one of the reasons that you talk in stories is because you want to get something, a part of your heart that's involved besides just the part of your heart, for instance, that follows instructions really easily, right? You want to get your heart loving the things, rejoicing over the things, attached to the things, believing upon the things of the kingdom of heaven. And so a story is a great way to do that, okay? Because it appeals to your whole heart. I was listening to a lady lecture this week, and she said that stories are data with a soul. So, you know, you can get data in a table. Now, that's all nice. But when you have a story, somebody's trying to get you to absorb information, but they're trying to get you to absorb that information with your whole heart, right? So, a story is data with a soul. Here, what we're trying to do is appeal to the whole heart in this. All right? Now, what is it that Jesus wants us to do? Well, you can look in verse 3, for instance. He spoke to them many things in a parable, right? Okay, so he's giving us a parable. Then if you drop down to verse 9, what he wants you to do with that? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that word hear, you as you listen to the text being read, you heard that over and over again, right? In verse 13, for instance, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they don't hear. And in that the prophecy of Isaiah will be fulfilled, that hearing you will hear, but you won't understand. All right? Or in verse 15, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, And then in verse 16, and that you would, but blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. And then in verse 17 again. So you get all throughout that passage, what's this about? This is a parable, and the parable is about hearing. All right? The general idea is to get you to hear. Now, that, again, that idea of hear isn't just to have it have sound waves impinge upon your ears, but that your heart would get the principles that are being instilled here. So why is he speaking to them in parables? All right? You could say, all right, he's speaking to them in parables because a story is a superior form of communication in a lot of situations. Okay? That's one way. All right? Parables communicate better than certain other ways of communicating. That's the way it's said, right? Okay? So then, what else is an advantage of using a parable? Well, a parable's easy to memorize, right? So very easy, okay? Now, today, let's suppose that I give you a sermon outline, and the sermon outline has 3 points, right? And in a week, I say, well, let's make it a month, okay? And in a month, I say, what were the 3 points that you heard on August 17th in the morning? You might say, I don't remember. But in a month from now, if I ask you, tell me the parable of the sower, how many of you think that that's probably going to be a lot easier to do than to try to remember the 3 points? That's going to be a lot easier to do, isn't it? Why is that? Well, because stories engage your attention, they arouse questions, and that curiosity engages you, and as in each point along the way, then, you're led further in your memory, right? Okay, so here you are. And behold, a man went to sow. Well, who's the man? What's he sowing? Well, he sowed some seed. Okay, well, what happened? Well, some seed fell by the ground. And what happened to that? And then some seed fell by the thorns. And what happened to that? Right? So that you can remember and recite that pretty easily. So stories communicate things that other literary means can't, and stories are easy to remember. So, okay, that's a couple of reasons why. What's another reason why? Well, another reason why is because what we're trying to do is take something invisible or something abstract, maybe, and make it concrete so that we can understand it better. Okay, so let's say, for instance, if you went to the in a little bit different example, if you go to the Great Commission, it says right there, right? Go therefore and make disciples. Okay, that's an abstract concept. It tells you pretty straightforward what to do, but now you might ask, well, how do you do that? What does that look like? And one of the things we have is the whole book of Acts to show us what that looks like. Right? So we have the whole book of Acts and all the preaching that goes on in the book of Acts and the raising up of the churches in the book of Acts that tells us what that looks like. And then all the epistles that flow from all those things, right? So, and what a parable does is it does something similar. Okay, here's the kingdom of heaven. You have to live it out, but now you see it concretely so that you know what this invisible kingdom of heaven is supposed to look like. Okay? So, what are some advantages? Alright. It appeals to your heart in a lot of different ways. It's easy to memorize, and it tells you about something you can't see, right? Okay, so then, all those things are advantages of parables. Now, there are some people who would say, that's all wrong. The reason I went through all that is because there's people in the church who would say, look, you guys actually haven't read Matthew chapter 13. What Matthew chapter 13 says is Jesus didn't say parables so that you'll understand better. He said, Jesus spoke in parables because you don't understand at all. See? Did you? Okay, so now, look at that in the text there. If you go to, for instance, verse 13. I speak to them in parables because seeing, right? They've seen the miracles, but they don't really see them. And hearing the parables, they don't really hear them or understand. And the prophecy of Isaiah is now being fulfilled because in hearing, you're going to hear but not understand. And seeing, you're not going to perceive. And so that the hearts of the people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes are closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And so what they say is actually what a parable is it's a judgment that says, you aren't hearing at all, and I'm talking to you in parables to tell you that. All right? So, which one is it? Have parables been given to you to be helpful in hearing, or do parables tell you you can't hear? And the answer is both. Okay? People who would only say a parable has been given to you for your good, for the good of God's people, have missed part of this text. And the people who say, no, a parable is given to you to demonstrate that you can't here have missed half of the text. And that's why in the outline there, you can see, why does Jesus speak in parables? He says, because there's two kinds of people. There's the kind of people that hear, and there's the kind of people that don't. There's the kind of people who hear with understanding, and the kind of people who hear, and they don't have understanding. All right? Now, why does that happen? What does that look like? Okay, what that looks like is that there are some people, you could look at it this way. You look at your heart, and your heart has some understanding. But over the course of history, as you hear the Word of God, your understanding is going to go in one direction or the other. Your understanding is going to get more and more and more and more, or your understanding is going to get less and less and less and less. What Jesus says is if you hear and you reject, what's going to happen is you're going to get darker and darker and darker and darker. And if you hear and you receive, what's going to happen is you're going to get more and more and more light, right? So then he says that when he talks about abundance here, right? In verse 12. Whoever has, to him will more be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So there are people who have teaching, and in that teaching, what happens? Sometimes it goes away. And there are other people who have teaching, and what happens with that teaching? It grows more and more and more in abundance. Okay? Good. So there is that. Now, what does that look like? What that looks like is, sadly, people getting more and more misunderstanding in their life over time. Okay? So, I mean, you could look at our society. Look at our society in the last 50 or 100 years. And as our society has rejected and rejected and rejected more of the Bible, have their lifestyles and their claims and the things that they promote, have they gotten more reasonable or more outrageous? I'd say they've gotten more and more outrageous, right? As the more they've rejected the Word of God, the more that they start walking in darkness. And it happens on an individual level as well, right? To where people begin to say, well, I create my own reality. Maybe by my study, or maybe by my interaction with my friends or something like that, right? They start talking in those kinds of terms. The only meaning in life is just the experiences that I have. Right? They begin to talk about very fundamental things, very big things, very important things to themselves in terms where they don't have a place for God, and because they don't have a place for God, it just shipwrecks their whole worldview. Okay? So, why does Jesus speak in parables? He speaks in parables because to the people who hear and hear them, they gain in understanding and their lives become more fruitful. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Because the people who refuse his teaching, they become more and more lost and in darkness. Okay? Why does Jesus speak in parables? He speaks in parables so that they... to take verse 15 positively, when Jesus teaches, here's what he is aiming at, that they should understand with their hearts and that they should turn and that he should heal them. Right? So if you when you get taught by Jesus and you receive it, then what do? You turn. And when you turn, what happens? Healing. Now, what does that healing look like? Well, it looks like a couple of things. I'm going to pick one from Westminster Shorter Catechism 36. And if you'd like to turn back there, you can read it along with me. You can find Shorter Catechism 36 on page 872. Page 872, it asks this question: what are the benefits which in life accompany or flow from justification and adoption and sanctification? All right, now without getting into all the terms there, what is sanctification? Sanctification is your life becoming more and more like Jesus, right? Is that a healing? Absolutely, right? Okay, but out of that healing, along with those other couple of things, there's some more healing. There are these benefits. The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are an assurance of God's love. When you understand and you turn, then you get healed. And what do you get healed of? What happens more and more in your life? You become more and more assured that God loves you. Okay? That you get a peace of conscience. When you understand and you turn, how are you healed? Your conscience receives a peace. Rather than this low-grade understanding that you're in rebellion against God, you're now at peace with God. joy in the Holy Ghost rather than depression, rather than hate, rather than those kinds of things. You get joy in the Holy Ghost replacing those as you are turned and as you're healed. And so, it says, in addition to that, you get an increase in grace. Now, what does that mean? One of the things that means from this text is your heart, again, becomes more and more like Jesus, right? So what they said was, if you have the Word and you receive the Word, what happens in your life is you get more and more of the Word in your life. And that's a good thing. But if you have the Word and you hear the Word and you reject the Word, what happens is there's less and less and less of that Word in your life, right? Okay? And that could be a dangerous thing. And so what he's doing is he's warning us against that. And so when they hear and they understand and they turn and they're healed, then they have their heart becoming more and more like Christ, and they have all these things that flow from that. All right? And then lastly, why does Jesus speak in parables? Because this understanding, it says, has been given. It has been given. Okay, why do people understand to begin with? Because of their own strength, because of their own wisdom? No, because it's been given to them by God. All right? So, what do I want you to get out of this? Okay? What do I want you to get out of what we've done so far? There are people who say, you've been given parables solely because they will help you to understand the Scriptures. There are people who will say, you have been given parables solely so they will condemn people who will not receive Jesus. What I want you to get out of this is you've been given parables for both of those reasons. Parables are good for you as God's people, and they also function in demonstrating that there are people who will not hear, and that that's a judgment to them. Okay? Good. You have been given parables to show that you need to receive Jesus so that your heart continues to grow. You need to do that so that you will turn and then you will be healed. And then you say, all right, how do I receive all those benefits? They're given. So one of the things that would be obvious, I think, would be to pray. Okay. Now, if you look at verse 16 and 17, I'm not going to dwell there very long, but why does Jesus speak in parables? He says, so that you'll know mysteries that further reveal God's work. These parables are going to tell things to us that Isaiah didn't know, that Jeremiah didn't know, that Moses didn't know. They're going to expand, they're going to help us in our understanding and in our reception of the Word of God, where it says there in those verses, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, Jesus, and to hear what you hear, his teaching, but they didn't. And so we've got those, and we get those through the parables. All right, then lastly, all right, so if there's two kinds of persons, what do the two kinds of persons look like? Okay, so the people who reject Jesus look like the first three kinds of seed. And the people who receive Jesus look like the last kind. All right, so you might say, all right, so then, how does this happen? That Jesus speaks and people don't hear, okay? Well, that's what the rest of the text does, and I'm going to go ahead and read that now, from 18 to 23. Therefore, this is interesting, as you've heard this, hear, he tells us, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes along and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. All right, so let's just stop there and look at that one. Okay, here's somebody, and the word comes to them, and he doesn't understand it. And what that is Satan, the ruler of this world, taking it away. Now, how does he do that? He takes it away by giving you not understanding, if you will. Okay, so somebody hears the word of God, but Satan has already been at work in their life through the world and through the flesh, and perhaps even through demons particularly, but so Satan's been at work in a person's life, and they say, well, that can't be true, because if there's this morality, then my freedom is all cramped, and I'm not going to believe that. Okay, that's Satan taking that word away before it can ever get any root. Okay, or someone saying, hearing about Jesus, hearing about the Word of God, and saying, well, that can't be true. How can there only be one way to God? See, that's Satan coming, taking the word before it even gets a chance. That can't be true. There's evil in the world. If there's evil in the world and God's good, then how can there be a God? That's Satan coming, taking it away before he even gets a chance. All those kinds of... and it might be all kinds of things, but I'm just giving you some examples, right? It gets shut down and shut out before anything happens at all. All right? Then we come to this next one. And that person is... you can't hardly get any worse than that, right? Now in verse 20... you see a second kind of person who goes from having some knowledge to down. All right? He is, but he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. All right? He has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. Okay, so he's heard the word, and what's happened here? The word doesn't have it didn't get a grasp in his heart. All right? Now, what do we mean by that? It means he heard it and he rejoiced. Why isn't there any grasp? Well, I guess maybe the illustration I can think of is it's like being a debater. Okay? You've been trained to debate. And you're going to go to a contest, and in the contest they say, okay, here's the question. Here's the state of the question. And they give you the question, and you've got to prepare both sides because they might give you one or the other. Now, your own personal convictions might be that one side is right, but in the debate, what you've got to do is you've got to store your head full of all the knowledge and all the right arguments from the other side, and you've got to give them, right? So that this person has some understanding of the Scriptures, but it doesn't go deep in his heart. Okay? He doesn't understand why. He doesn't understand the reasons. He doesn't see how these things flow out of the gospel. He doesn't get them in that deep kind of sense. All right? So, he doesn't see the alternatives. So, one example of this. It says here that what happens is it demonstrates itself and there's tribulation coming. Okay? So Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching in a place where he says, you need to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And it says in the text there, when he does that, when he teaches that way, there are people who leave. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, are you going to leave also? Now the word of God has taken root with them, so what they say is, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. See? When they have the words of eternal life, they can't go anywhere else because that word has rooted itself there. And so then, therefore, they're not going to be budged by that difficulty or by tribulation and persecution. And so here, in the parable of the sower, it talks about that tribulation and persecution as driving somebody away. Okay? And then the third way in which people depart or hear the word without hearing is that he hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So the word's in there, but it's in there about 2%, and the world is coming in with the other 98%. And the person's mind is meditating on oh, how secure, to use the example Jesus says, oh, how secure my life would be if I just had riches, or how secure my life is because I have riches, right? And what Jesus says is that's a deceit that people believe, right? This person is putting his ultimate hope in his riches. Jesus talks about a man who says, who's worked all of his life, he's got all this grain stored up in a silo, and he says, okay, soul, now take your rest. And Jesus says to that man, you're a fool, because this day, what you should have invested in, your soul is required of you. And what does your soul look like? Well, his soul looks like my entire treasure's in that silo. And that means his soul is completely and utterly lost. And so what Jesus is showing here is that same kind of soul, a soul where the word has come, but nothing happens. That is, again, a person might say, might know the right answer, but their life's not functioning according to the right answer because the deceitfulness of the world has come in and choked out the word so that nothing happens. So Jesus said, I'm going to speak to you in parables because there's people who won't hear. And those people who won't hear are those first three seeds. They're people who maybe rejoice for a little while, but then leave. They're people who maybe rejoice for a little while, but then the world chokes out the word, and it doesn't do them any good. Then the last kind of people are the people who hear the word, and their life reflects it. Now, again, that doesn't mean it reflects it perfectly. But it means that out of their life, they live, and they bear fruit. And they bear fruit to God. And it says some a 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So there you have now the parable of the sower. What's it about? It's about two kinds of people. There's the kind of people who hear and the kind of people who don't. And it shows to you some of the ways in which people don't hear. And it shows to you the response of hearing. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us in a way that engages our whole heart through the parables. And we pray that all of us here would be those who hear. And we pray that as we've heard these things, that we would grow. And we pray, Lord, that we would also remember that there is, that parables have been given because some hear, but it never gets into their heart, never roots into their heart. And therefore, there is no abundance of fruit which is produced. And we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy in those cases and that they would see the danger of not persevering. They would see the danger of not increasing in grace. They would see the danger of their life being choked out by riches. They would see the danger of their life stumbling because persecution comes without a root of the Word of God in their lives. We pray, Lord, that you would give blessing and grace in all of this teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.